Well, that's kind of a strange title, don't you think? I was telling the people down in the prayer room, we always have a prayer time before the service, and I was just saying, I try to use titles, write titles, that if somebody goes to the website, they look at a title and they go, what is that about? And they click on it. Because generally speaking, when people go to websites, they just don't randomly start going through messages and listening to them. So that's why I had this this particular title. But it's interesting because you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dan. The Bible tells us to be content. You're telling us not to be content. Which is it? Well, the Word of God teaches us to be content with every gift from the Heavenly Father. You know what our sovereign God has given you? You know, the blessings that He has poured out upon you, what you have, even what you don't have. You know, there's always people that have more than you have. There's people that have less than you have. And so we're called to be content in what God has given us, what God has blessed us with. We're called to be content in the way that God has created us. You know, we're physically different. And, you know, it's funny because I remember years ago they used to have a Miss America pageant. And back then they would say, ask the ladies, so do you consider yourself beautiful? And everyone would say, no, no. And then they'd always have something they'd point to. You know, they'd say, oh, you know, my one ear is lower than the other or something. You know? But there's a sense that we all don't feel comfortable in this body that God maybe has given us. Yet God calls us to be content in how He created us. He is the perfect creator. He made you perfectly. And so we need to be content with that. We need to be content in where we're at with life, where God has placed us, where we're living, things like that. If you can change things, great, change them. You know, I mean, I could go get hair transplants, but I'm not going to do that. Right? I'm not going to do that. So if you can change it, great. If you can't, but the whole key is be content with who God created you to be, what He has given you, what He has not given you. Be content. Be content. Because what that communicates to the world is this, that Jesus is my treasure. It's not about the stuff that I have, the stuff that I don't have, what I am, what I can and can't do. We all have limitations. We all have things that are challenges to us. But what happens is we're called to be content and to delight in the Lord. And that tells this world, my hope is not in what I have. Just give me enough food. You put a roof over my head and Jesus, and I have more than I need. All this and Jesus too. But never be content. Never, ever, ever, ever be content with where you're at spiritually. Don't be content with your spiritual maturity level. Don't be content with the level of faith that you have. Don't be content with your holiness and how much you're like Jesus. Don't be content with that. Let that drive you to continuing to pursue Jesus, continuing to grow in those areas. You should never be content in that. Don't be content in where you're at spiritually. You know, Jesus uses the strongest impulses in the natural realm to represent the depth of the desire that Christians should have when it comes to holiness and righteousness. Take a look, God's Word. We read the first one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I remember years and years and years ago, I remember exactly where the Holy Spirit laid it on my heart to pray for the people in this church constantly, regularly. God, would you cause our people to hunger and thirst after you? It was right across there. I was pacing this way because I always used to walk the edge of the property and just pray. And I was right over there. And I remember looking up at that tree that was hanging over, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you pray for your people that they would hunger and thirst after righteousness. That we would never be satisfied with where we're at spiritually. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look at this. Let those of us who are mature think this way. It's a sign of maturity not to be settled with your spiritual maturity. It's a sign of maturity that you're growing. You desire that. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. And finally, Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. There is this sense that we should always be hungering and thirsting after the Lord. That we should not be content where we're at spiritually. Nobody, ever. The focus here, though, is not on the actions of satisfying that hungering and thirsting. That's not the focus that Jesus is saying here in Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The focus is the craving, not the fulfilling of that hungering and thirsting. At this point, he's talking about this craving. He's talking about how when you're hungry, and see, this is so hard for us in the Western world to hear this, because how many of us have really ever hungered or thirsted? Few have. I was watching a series, Band of Brothers, and how, you know, boy, that was a tough thing when people were in war, and they had very limited resources sometimes, if any. And if you were there, boy, that was tough. But we don't get it. So when we say hunger and thirst, you know, we look at it and go, boy, I haven't eaten since yesterday, and I'm kind of hungry. Right? But there are people who are hungering and thirsting around the world now, and when they wake up in the morning, their whole goal is to find something to eat. That craving is there. And I think of Prince Paul and out in Africa, where in rural areas where they don't have wells, how people are thirsting. And so when they get up in the morning, their goal is to find something to eat, to stop that craving. That is their whole focus of their day. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about you hunger and thirst, and then you fulfill that somehow. It's that craving, that constant desire, that constant drive for food, that constant drive for water. He's saying, that's the way you should hunger and thirst after righteousness, after being like Christ, after doing the right thing, obedience. It should be like that every day when we get up. That's our goal, that's our desire, to walk in obedience with Jesus today. To be like Christ, that's our all-consuming passion for that day. And the thing is that somebody who is hungering and thirsting does not have to be begged to eat when there's food available. Does not have to be begged to take a drink. And that's what God is calling us to do when it comes to Him and holiness and righteousness. To hunger and thirst after Him. That is, we get up in the morning and we desire to honor Him in all we say, do, and think. And we want to become more like Jesus. When I get to the end of this day, Lord, I want to be a little bit more like You, Lord Jesus. That craving, that desire. And it's interesting because when you go through and you look at the way that this particular Matthew chapter 5 verse 6 is broken down, you see that in Greek the verbs like hunger and thirst, they normally have objects that indicate partialness. In other words, this. You're hungering and thirsting for some food or a drink, right? That's what normally in the Greek, the way it's set up, that's what you would see. But what you find here is that when people are hungering and thirsting, they're not hungering and thirsting for all the food in all the world, right? They're hungering and thirsting for some. And that's what the Greek normally is. But what happens here is that this is a little shift. Here Jesus uses the words that make righteousness unqualified, unlimited, the object of the hungering and thirsting. In other words, what he's saying is, you're hungering and thirsting for all the righteousness possible. Not some, not enough to just satisfy me a little bit. The words that are used here are this consuming passion, and this consuming passion doesn't end by just getting a sandwich. It's hungering and thirsting constantly, regularly. You say, now wait a minute. We have all the righteousness that we need, right? Because isn't a Christian made righteous in God's sight? Yes, he is. Through Jesus' imputed righteousness. In other words, what happens is that God the Father looks at what Christ has done. If you're a believer today, what happened is that years ago, you realized that you were separated from God. And there was nothing you could do to make that right. There was not one thing. So what happened was God in His grace opened up your eyes to your need. Because if you sinned once, you were separated from the Father for eternity. And so what happened is Christ came. And He lived the perfect life, that perfect righteous life, that life without sin and thought, word, or deed. Jesus did it. No human ever can. And so Jesus did it. God in the flesh came, lived that perfect life, and then went to the cross and was punished for the sins of people who couldn't do that. Everyone who would receive the gift of salvation. And when you, by God's grace, receive that gift of salvation, through grace alone, God's grace alone, that's when you get something you don't deserve, through faith alone, believing what you do not see, in Christ alone, then what happened is God, the Father, imputed Jesus' righteousness to you. God looked at it as if you did it. You didn't. Jesus did it for you. And that's why your sin was imputed to Christ and He died for it. He was punished for it. So in God's eyes, He's seeing Christ's righteousness. That's called justification. Christ's imputed righteousness is justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. But what we're talking about here, what Jesus is talking about here is this picture that this present participle is saying is that it's talking about a continuous longing and seeking of righteousness. What he's talking about here is another theological term called sanctification. So yes, you in God's eyes are perfectly righteous because of what Christ has done. He views you as through Christ. But we're growing in righteousness. We're becoming more like Jesus. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You should hunger and thirst after that. You should hunger and thirst to be more like Christ. It's this idea of sanctification. And the hunger and thirst for righteousness is just as real and natural as hungering and thirsting after fleshly cravings. It should consume us. It should be a part of us in the morning. You know, we have our routine, don't we? I was thinking about this morning. It's so funny. Because check yourself out on this, right? I brush my teeth a certain way. I brush my teeth. I'm a pacer, right? Surprise, surprise. So when I brush my teeth, I'm usually walking around upstairs, right? And I'm brushing my teeth. You do it right the same way all the time. Top, then bottom, then back, or whatever. But here's where I was thinking about our routines. I was thinking, well, what I do is I get to the end and I always brush my tongue. Right? So I brush my tongue, but I brush it and I swish the water and I spit it out. And I swish the water again, I spit it out. And then I rinse off my toothbrush and then I do it one more time. And I always rinse it twice first before I brush it the last time. We fall into patterns daily. They're important to us, so we make a way. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness from the moment you get up. We all have our list. What am I going to do today? How many of any of our lists? Because it's not on mine and it should be. What I want today, God, is that by the end of the day, I'm a little more like you, Jesus. That's what I want. I want to be more like you. It's natural. And by God's grace, we can hunger and thirst after righteousness the same way that we daily hunger and thirst after food and water. It's just part of who we are. It's part of our life, our hungering and thirsting after Him. It just is who we are. As a matter of fact, pursuing righteousness is a sign of spiritual life. Because guess what? Dead people don't eat and drink. Just saying. Dead people don't eat and drink. So if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it's a sign that we're spiritually alive. Take a look at God's Word. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these things are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffectual or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. It's talking about an active, alive faith in God. A pursuing of Christ. A growing, wanting to be more like Jesus. He talks about growing in godliness here. It's a part of who we are. It's natural. It's a daily thing. And then in John 3, or 6, 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The people who are spiritually hungry do not desire Jesus plus anything else to satisfy them, but only Jesus. But that's not the way we are, is it? We so many times look for satisfaction in this life. In so many lesser things. So many lesser things. We look for our feeling of self-worth in how much money we have, what we do, what we accomplish. Those are good things, but they're getting in the way of the best. There's so many things we pursue to find our satisfaction in life, to find our joy in life. How can people have so little and have so much joy at times when you watch the news? I remember years ago, one of my sister's children were having a baby, and they were thinking that child may have some physical handicaps. And I remember telling my mom, because she was all distraught, I said, Mom, you know what's amazing to me that I've noticed over my life? So many of these children that have these physical or mental challenges are some of the happiest people in the world. Why? Why is it that so many people who have so little are so happy? When we have so much, they have so little joy. I'm going to quote a great philosopher, and some of you hopefully have heard of him. Okay? His name is Captain Barbossa. You're saying, who is Captain Barbossa? All right, Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Anybody ever see that show, Pirates of the Caribbean, right? Captain Barbossa is speaking to Elizabeth Turner, right? And he's explaining how they found the treasure that they had been seeking their whole life. And as he put it, and we took it all. And then he goes on to describe what life is like for so many Christians who seek their joy and their satisfaction in anything other than Jesus. He said this, "Drink would not satisfy. Food turned to ash in our mouths. Nothing could slake our lust. We are cursed men, compelled by greed, but now we are consumed by it." Ho, ho, ho. So many Christians have the greatest treasure in all eternity, Jesus. And they pursue other things for their joy, for their satisfaction, for their peace. And they wonder why it's always got to be a bigger, better house or a bigger, better boat or a bigger, better car or a bigger, better whatever. And they're never satisfied. They get what they wanted and it never satisfies. Their lust is never done. It's always something else. When the whole time they have the treasure that they're seeking, the one who can satisfy all their needs, all their desires. See, all your soul needs for being satisfied in a joyful life, you already possess in Christ. You have it. But you're running all over everywhere else to find it. If I were just fill in the blank, then I'd be happy. Then I'd really find joy in this life. Our part is to seek Jesus and holiness. It's to pursue those things. And it is God's responsibility to satisfy that need. It's God's responsibility to satisfy us. Because that's what His Word says. Take a look. Matthew 5:6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." If you pursue this desire to be like Christ in righteousness and holiness, if you pursue it as you would daily getting up and wanting to fulfill those needs of food and water, then Jesus would satisfy. That's what He promises here. Look at Psalm 107. "For He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things." In Psalm 23:1-3, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That's someone who's satisfied, right? That's someone who figured it out. "The Lord is my shepherd." That's it. Jesus is enough. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." You see how He's doing, how He's satisfying? "He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." He leads me in paths of righteousness. He is the one who satisfies. That word "satisfied" there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, is an interesting word. Because what it is it's a very strong graphic word that was originally applied to feeding and fattening animals. Feeding and fattening animals. And it's really interesting because here, it's in the context of that you're so satisfied. It's a different kind of satisfied. In other words, if you're sitting at home and you're hungry and you eat and you get to that piece of pie at the end that you're not supposed to eat, but who cares? I'm going to eat it anyway. And you push away from the table and you go, "Man, that was good. I am satisfied." Right? That's how you feel. You go, "I am sad. This is great. I feel perfect. I can't eat another bite." Here it's a different kind of satisfied. Because here, this word "satisfied" has the connotation of as you are filled, the appetite is satisfied, it just, your desire for it increases even more. It's like you push away from the table, "I don't want to see another bit of food." But the satisfying that Jesus is talking about is that you're going to be satisfied, and as you're satisfied, you're going to want more, and you're going to keep wanting more. You know, like when you get that victory over that sin, you're tempted, and by God's grace and the power of His Spirit, you walk away from it. You say, man, I want more of that. I want to keep walking away from sin. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us here of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, and that we would be satisfied. He's talking about not one big meal to sit down to and then we're satisfied for the rest of our lives. That's kind of how I think how Christians do it. You know, we get saved and by God's grace we're drawn to Him and we dive into the Word, and the first 3 months we're into the Word and we're praying and everything else, and then we just kind of, oh yeah, okay. And what Jesus is talking about is He's saying it's this daily hungering and thirsting. It's this daily growing, pursuing God, seeing Him. You say, well, Dan, are you telling me to just shut down my world and become a monk? No. No. But we can pursue Jesus all day long without doing that. We can, as Brother Lawrence would say, practicing the presence of God daily, all day long, driving to work, shutting off the radio, looking at God's creation, being amazed at God and saying, man, You created all this, Lord. I love my brother Tom here. He sees beauty in everything. He sees God in everything. I'm jealous of him. And what happens is, it's not about that. It's about a continual feasting on the Lord throughout the day. Take a look. I like how Kevin DeYoung put it. Holiness is the sum of a million little things, avoidance of little evils, setting aside of little bits of worldliness and little acts of compromise, and putting to death of little inconsistencies and little indiscretions, the attention to little duties and little dealings. The hard work of little self-denials and little self-restraints. The cultivation of little benevolences and little forbearances. That's what he's talking about, hungering and thirsting. That's what he's talking about. Now, I get it that ultimately it's only God who makes us like Christ, who causes this sanctification. But it is a collaborative effort between us and the Holy Spirit. The term I have used in the past is grace with blisters. And this last week, I don't know if you do this, but I have morning and evening that I like to read regularly. And in this Friday's morning reading, he was talking about this. Here's what he said. We dig a well, but heaven fills it with rain. The means are connected with the end, but they do not of themselves produce it. Work is not lost, but yet it does not supersede divine help. In other words, dig the well and the water, God will provide the water to fill it. So my question is, are you digging the well daily? Are you pursuing righteousness? How's your regular time with the Lord? Do you have a regular time with the Lord? Are you digging the well and trusting that God will fill it? Take a look at God's Word. Again, Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. Here's that grace with blisters. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of His good pleasure. And Philippians 1, 6 through 7, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one doing the work. Yet he's saying, let's go, get up. And then in 1 Corinthians 9, 25 through 27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's talking about self-discipline, working towards the goal of the imperishable crown that we possess because of what Christ has done for us, and to pursue Jesus to be more like Him. Sanctification and holiness usually stalls for a lack of effort on our part. Right? What happens is we decide to coast. You know, life is busy and it's really hard. You know, that's unique to you, right? Because that's what I use. It was a long day yesterday. I need to just forget about that. Quiet time in the morning. Time with the Lord. It's been busy. Everybody uses that excuse. So what we do is we slack and we decide to coast. And then we can blame our lack of fruit on God's sovereignty. Boy, take a look at God's word. Maybe you can relate to this. I know I can at times in my life. Proverbs 26:15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. You have the treasure of God's word. Everything you need for life and godliness. Right? And we can't get into it. Because why? We're the sluggard. Put our hand in the dish and, oh man, I got to get it up to my mouth to eat. Are you kidding me? I'm wore out. I'm tired. It's been a long day. Romans 6:1-2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And Romans 6:14. For sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. That's a promise. That's a promise from God. You see, what happens is we fall into mild antinomianism, which means I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, so I can sin. Well, we're not going to do that, right? But we have a lesser version of that, right? It's this attitude of instead of repenting and pursuing holiness, we abuse grace a little bit. We abuse grace and are content to live casual, indifferent, sinful lives. It's okay. It's so easy to fall into that. And it seems liberating, but it leaves us in a cycle of sin and excuse, sin and excuse, sin and excuse. Always a reason why. Sin and excuse, sin and excuse. And the cost is great. It's spiritual starvation. So many times people will come to me and their lives have come apart. And you'll ask them what happened. Because usually you can go back and find a big event that happened in someone's life. But it's amazing how many people say, I don't know. And you start asking them questions. And it was just this, it's the story of the frog in the boiling water, right? You all know that, right? In other words, if you want to kill a frog, you don't boil the water and then throw the frog in it, it'll hop right out. So you just stick the frog in the water and then you turn it up and you slowly let the water heat up until the frog dies. That's what happens. The sloth, the food's right there, I can't bring it to my mouth. And so what happens is we're slowly starving spiritually, and we use our excuse that, well, we're all under grace, which is true, but we're not digging any wells. And God wants to be faithful and satisfy us, yet we're being satisfied by things other than the Lord. And we wonder why we're like Captain Barbossa, and nothing's satisfying because we've traded in the lesser or the greater for the lesser. Brothers and sisters, grace covers failures, but it includes the Holy Spirit's help to turn from sin and walk in obedience. The Scripture is filled with gospel transformation. That Jesus loves us, He died for us, He saves us, and He loves us enough not to leave us there. He loves us enough to desire to transform us into the image of Christ daily. And He says, I delight to do that. I want to do that. And yet we're so satisfied with so little things. So much less. That's why this message, this focus was Never be content where you're at spiritually. Never. I don't know if the Holy Spirit convicted any of you in this message or where you're at spiritually. I don't know any of that. Okay? But I know this, that everyone in here needs to hear this truth and apply it in our lives. To never, ever, ever be content with where we're at in our holiness and walking in obedience to Jesus and being like Jesus. We should never be content with that. We should pursue that as we would pursue food and water if we were truly and we ever could really get our heads around what it meant to be hungry and thirsty. Listen, rejoice and delight in the things that you're saved from. Yes. Rest in that. Delight in that. But pursue the things that Jesus saved you to. The freedom you have in Christ. The freedom from sin. You are no longer under the law. You are under grace. You've been set free. The power of sin has been broken over you. You don't have to keep walking in sin. You don't have to do that. Walk in the freedom. Pursue the freedom that God would desire in your life. Pursue obedience, greater obedience. Pursue those things. In the little things, like Kevin DeYoung said, the thoughts, the little thoughts that we should take captive, those little foxes that start a fire and run wild, take those captive. Walk in obedience. Walk in holiness. Don't be content with a little holiness. Don't do that. Don't be content with a little biblical knowledge. Pursue the Word of God. Open it up. There are treasures there because they point to Jesus. Don't be content with a little biblical knowledge. Don't be content with Pastor Dan cracking the Bible open and telling you what it says. Don't do that. Do it yourself. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. Sit down in the morning and grab your cup of coffee and crack open the Bible and just start reading. Watch what God does. Don't be happy with a slightly better marriage. You see, because this isn't just about spiritual walk, it's about practical things. Don't be happy with just a slightly better marriage. Don't be happy with just a little personal spiritual growth. Hunger and thirst after more. Because God desires so much more for you. God desires so much more for you. Take a look at God's Word. Psalm 63:1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh pants for you. David is talking about what I preached about today. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. This is why it is through Him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And finally, 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He's talking about that hungering and thirsting there. As we hunger and thirst, we become more like Jesus. By God's work, we dig in the well, but God is filling the well. And godliness with contentment is great gain. I would say this. If you struggle with contentment in this life, if you struggle with feeling satisfied, if you struggle with self-worth, you struggle with these things, please know this. You'll experience more contentment in life if you always have a healthy discontent with where you're at spiritually, so much so that it drives you to pursue being like Jesus more. You watch, because the things of this world will fade away and you'll see the treasure that you have in Christ. You will see all the promises. You will see that no one can take any of it away. then you will live with an eternal perspective that will set you free. Because when you're in Christ, when you're free in Jesus, you're free indeed. And you watch what God does. He'll fulfill His promise that if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you will be satisfied. And the one who will satisfy you will be Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come to You and I just confess in my own life so much I'm like that sluggard. My hand is in the bowl and I won't even bring it up to my mouth. I ask You to forgive me, Lord. And I pray that You would sweep over us, Lord. And my prayer is that, Lord, You would cause us to hunger and thirst after You. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, Lord. And thank You for the promise that if we would, that You would satisfy us. Lord, I pray that this message would sink deep and it wouldn't be one that is forgotten by the end of the driveway, the parking lot here, Lord. But it would be one that You would use for Your glory for each of us, Lord. So do this mighty work, Lord. Put a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in us. And thank You for being the one who fills the well with water. And I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.